Morning. We all claim to be Christians here this morning. It's a high calling, a high standard to live up to. We look to our Savior as the ultimate example of that. I want to talk to us this morning on a subject that's very important. It's, in fact, necessary to the body of Christ. And I think one thing that's evident that can be learned if we just survey our own experiences, survey things in the past, that we can find out that schisms leave splinters. You might wonder, what does that mean? Well, Brother Mark used an example of a board last week where he broke the board in half and how it was mended back together and how relationships can be done like that in the church. But schisms can break that board and tear it apart. And you notice when that board was broken, that where it was broken was splintery. It was rough. It wasn't smooth. It wasn't conducive to the usefulness of the board. And where schisms happen and have not been mended or repaired, those spaces, those areas need to be sanded. They need to take utmost care to sand those things and to refinish them and to bring them into the usefulness for that board to be used again. And that's what I'm talking about when I say splinters or schisms leave splinters. In matter of introduction this morning, I just want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Second Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2 where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According to His divine power hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And then if we jump over to verse 10, look at verse 10 where it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things which he has talked about earlier in the chapter here, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." He talks about a calling, making our calling and our election sure. Our primary calling in the body of Christ is to be Christians, to exemplify and to represent Jesus Christ on earth. And therefore, a Christian's conduct concerns both his personal life and our responsibility to each other, to other believers in the church. I'm talking this morning about unity. Jesus Christ Himself was in perfect unity with the Father. He was in perfect harmony with God the Father. There was no schism between the two. This is our calling, to be one with the Father, to be one with Jesus Christ, to be one with each other. Let's look quickly at John chapter 17. Where Jesus is praying His prayer. And I think it's important every now and then that we revisit this verse and this portion of the chapter, or this chapter and this portion of the chapter where Jesus is praying for His church. He's praying for His bride. He's praying for the purity of His people. And He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," in verse 20, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me more before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Christ is speaking here of unity.
Amen.
The unity of the faith. The unity brought together through Christ, through the Father, through the church itself, that we all may be unified together. And today I want to talk, because we hear a lot about unity. If you just open your ears to some of the fluff that's presented as Christianity in our day, they talk a lot about unity. But it's not real unity. It's a false idea and semblance of unity. So I want to talk today about what is unity. What is Christian unity and what is it all about? Let's begin with our texts. I have two or three of them here. So let's start in Philippians chapter 2. Because unity is all important. You know, we've heard that there can be no schisms in the body. That means divisions, no infighting, no separations. And I think sometimes, too, schisms might even refer to cliques, where a couple will come together and they'll form this little clique on this side and leave out some others. This is a dangerous thing. And as far as I'm concerned, that is schism. Because it's dividing the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're going to try to explain some of these, defining some of these terms here as we go through. Let's go back to Peter, 1 Peter this time, chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And finally, Ephesians chapter 4. We notice we've already heard a couple of times about a calling. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things, or that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today, Lord, knowing that we have needs, knowing, Lord God, that without You, it's hopeless. Father, we ask You, Lord, to touch our hearts today and to guide us into all righteousness that we might indeed stand on the side of righteousness at all times. Father, I ask You to use me as a ready vessel, Father, that would speak forth Your Word with clarity. Father, help us to do and to hear and to endeavor to keep that unity. Father, we love You as we proclaim Your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian unity. Okay, what is it? There's unity talked about all over the world. These people unifying with these people, those with those. There's even Christian groups call themselves Christians that unify with this and unify with that and come together with this, all for a common cause. But is it a righteous cause? Is it the truth? Christian unity I have defined as that state in which the church, as a cohesive unit, is an adequate representative of Christ on earth, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what Christian unity is. That's the bottom line, foundational aspect of what Christian unity is. It's got to start from there. And it has to be built on that foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about several things today in regards to unity. I want to talk about what unity is not, just to belie some of the myths. I want to talk about what unity actually is. I want to talk about requirements for unity in a local church. What unity is not? We cannot define unity by the world's terms, to begin with. Unity is not to come together for some common cause that's not according to the Word of God and is not according to Scripture. We cannot unify with that which is error for the sake of unity.
Right.
In this age of individuality, everybody likes to be individual. I want to express my individuality. Individuality is a myth. It doesn't exist. Because all these people, especially these teens and these younger people who look up to rock stars or sports figures or whatever they're doing, and they want to express their individuality by tattoos or piercings or whatever it is they want to do, guess what? They're not individual. They're following somebody else. And there's only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God and righteousness. And there's the kingdom of Satan. There's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of obfuscation and subduction. That's where they are. All these people who want to be individuals, that's where they are. They're in the wrong kingdom. They're in the wrong kingdom. We've heard it said that someone has said, "I just don't want to be a clone. Didn't want to go to church here because they didn't want to be a clone." Hey, I want you to just look around. You see any clones in here? There's enough individuality among ourselves that we're not mistaken for someone else, although we are acquainted, Although we are set aside as a certain group and people know what we stand for, know what we say, know what we believe. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not being a clone. It's foolishness to think such ways. You know, and people that say that, they'll turn around and they don't have any problem with all the clones out in the world.
Right.
Oh, look. Look how sweet. He's trying to look just like that sports figure. Where's his uniform, jersey, all this? Oh, that's cute. But when somebody wants to practice righteousness and follow Jesus, oh, that's ridiculous. We can't allow that. I'm not going there. Oh, but they'll follow unrighteousness. They want to unify with the wicked. But they don't want to unify with Jesus. And why is that? Because men love darkness rather than light.
Right.
Because their deeds are evil. Regardless of our individual proclivities and our individual ways, and there are those here, regardless of those things, we are to be seen as followers of Jesus. How would you like to be called, oh, you're just trying to be a clone of Jesus? Oh, wow, thank you. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't that? Oh, I just want to fall on the ground on my knees and worship God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The world thinks I'm trying to clone you. But they've been fed a false image of Jesus to the point that when we do try to emulate Jesus, they think we're acting like the devil. Oh, that's not Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, what Bible have you been reading? Would be my question.
Yeah.
Unity does not mean that everyone is exactly the same in personality or preference, in our idiosyncrasies and mannerisms. It's not what it means. Or even in progress. You know, when we come into the kingdom, when a new convert comes in, they don't come in at the same level as everybody else. We're not instantly super Christians.
Right.
So unity does not mean that everybody is on that same level of progress. You know, when a toddler is running around, we don't expect a toddler to be able to drive a car. And yet we do expect him to be a human. He's a human. There are certain characteristics of a toddler that are exactly the same as someone driving, a 50-year-old driving a car. You're not going to mistake the toddler as a different group. He's a person. And yet, even in progress, here's one thing that I've noticed that's prevalent in a lot of other churches. They expect people to just grow out of sin. You don't grow out of sin.
Right.
We grow in grace. Sin is to be squished. Sin is to be rebuked. You don't grow out of sin. There's no progress away from the world. No, that needs to be severed. Cut off. There's no growing out of sin. There's growth in grace. That means levels of righteous standing before God. How wonderful that is. We are each unique, each prepared of God for a specific function. That's why there's differences. That's why there's individualities among the brethren. Because we're prepared for a different function, each and every one of us. And it's that uniqueness which qualifies us for the edifying of the body, to bring us all into the unity of the faith. We're all needed for that.
Right.
Not one single person congregates the church to bring and drag us in.
Amen.
Paul gave us a listing of five different offices there, if that's what you want to call them. But it's needful for all of us to join together to help prosper God's church. That's unity. A building, for instance, requires all its parts to have any functionality. Can you imagine this building that we're standing in if there were no studs in the walls? It wouldn't be standing very long, and yet nobody sees those studs. But they're an integral part of this structure. Some things are for support. Some things are right there, the facade of the building, everything is seen. There's different parts. There's different usages. This is unity, all coming together for the unity of the faith. What would happen if the hand expected the foot to be a hand? How far do you think that body would get? Can you imagine the hand? Look at that foot. It doesn't even have a fifth digit that can grab anything. Belittling itself? For what? Because it thinks it's more important? Look at that foot. It's got to wear shoes to get around. And yet the feet are what propel the whole body in a certain motion. None are less important than the other. All are desperately needed. We are indeed a diverse body. We are indeed. We all came from many different backgrounds, many different areas, many different ways of doing things. We've all come from different places, different areas, different ideals. And yet we've come together for a specific ideal, and that is building up the body of Christ, building up Christ's kingdom.
Right.
You know, as an example, we have in our diversities and our differences. I mean, just our mannerisms and speech are different. I mean, you think about it, Brother Randall, he says pecan. I say pecan. But there is no division in unity just because he's wrong. Unity is a loving relationship between us all that brings us all together. For what? For the purpose of glorifying God in Christ Jesus. Unity is not compromising our moral rectitude. It's not compromising our morals, our ways of doing things according to the Word of God and the way that God wants us to do them. We cannot compromise that. That is unacceptable. Many just make sweeping concessions for unity, to the point that nearly anything is tolerated. Anything is accepted in the name of unity. Almost anything tolerated. I've heard preachers that I've listened to in times past that have stood for things righteous that have now begun to slip aside and making concessions because they just either want to be unified with a certain group, or we have to accept that, or Christian unity is not tolerance.
That's right.
I don't know where that idea came in to the people's minds, even professing Christians' minds, that, oh, we have to be tolerant. Where is that in the Bible? Except for the fact that God is merciful and long-suffering. Tolerant? No. He says, stop this. It's unrighteous. Stop it. He doesn't accept and compromise things just for unity, or just because he loves people, or just for... He doesn't compromise his law and his righteousness and his ideals for unity's sake. And neither should we.
Right.
Christian unity is not tolerance. We cannot forbear unrighteousness or sin. We can't. Well, as the Bible says, we just read it, Brother Jeff. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. There's two little words following that. It says, in love. What love? Christian love. What is Christian love? Christian love is obedience to Jesus. If you love me, you will obey me. We forbear one another within the bounds of that scope. Right there.
Right.
I mean, you just think about it. The ultimate example of forbearance. The ultimate forbearer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And He gives us a good example in Mark chapter 10. Let's look at that. I want to go through that real quickly. Mark chapter 10, we're talking about the rich young ruler, who is referred to as the rich young ruler. What forbearance Christ gave him. What instruction. What long suffering and meekness the way he dealt with this man. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. And now he's answering him. Thou knowest the commandments. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Obey the commandments, Jesus said. Let's go on. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. He didn't say, no, you haven't obeyed all those commands. He said, well, okay, but you're lacking one thing. One thing, he said. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus dealing long-suffering with him, explaining the way of righteousness, explaining the way of everlasting life. I've done all that. No, you're lacking one thing. And he went away sad because he had a lot of things that he was not willing to give up. He had something that he was not willing to lay down. And here's the end of Jesus' forbearing. He said, what? How can you say that? Jesus didn't run after this guy. He didn't go running after him. Wait, let me explain it to you. Jesus told him what needed to be done. Now it's in his court. Now this fellow needs to forbear with the doctrines of Jesus and do what he was told. Now the forbearing slips the other foot. Went away, had great possession. The same principle is taught in the parable of the two sons. He runs off, spends his father's fortune. We don't have any record of the father going and digging into the pig mires trying to find him. He was waiting with an open heart for him. And as soon as he saw him coming back, he lit out to meet him. They knew what he was doing. They knew where he was. And this thy son has used up all of your fortune and now you're throwing a feast for him, his brother said. They knew what he was doing. They knew where he was. But the shoe was on his foot to come back to him now. That's what forbearing is. And that is the attitude of forbearance. That father, as soon as he saw him coming, he went to meet him.
Right.
Open heart, open arms. Come back to me, my son that I've lost. Now you're back. But most of the church, in order to avoid that, they've let down the curtains. They've let everything down. And they've opened the doors of tolerance and compromise so that they don't even have to deal with this. We'll just accept them as they are. That's unity. We're all unified. No, they're not. They're in great discord. Christian unity is not universal acceptance. You know, there's that guy on that job we were doing. He told Micah asked him where he went to church. He said, well, I'm Catholic, but I go to the Assemblies of God. Micah said, how does that work? I wish I'd have got an answer to that. How does that work? What is that about? Not universal acceptance. Everybody accepting everybody else. That's not what unity is. That's not unified. That's I don't know what that is. It's not unity. Is not ecumenism either.
Right.
All ecumenism is the Papists trying to lure their harlot daughters back under their umbrella. So it's not just universal acceptance of everybody else. No, there's a line, there's a standard, there's a way, a direction that we're to go. And only within the confines of that way, these scriptures, can there be unity at all. Unity is not agreeing to disagree. Brother Mark brought up some instances where it is possible for us to agree to disagree. And those are the things I'm not highlighting. And I'm not talking about the individual differences that we might have that are not unrighteous. I'm talking about those things whereby we must stay on the narrow way. We cannot agree to disagree on doctrine.
Right.
Can't do that. We cannot agree to disagree on clear biblical principles. We can't do that. No, the Bible says this. Well, I disagree with that. No, I don't care. You're disagreeing with God then. You're no longer in unity. And we cannot disagree with the established church standards. Not in being unity. The established church standards are based on the Scriptures, are based on the Word of God. If there's a problem, maybe we can review them. But we cannot agree to disagree on them and cast them aside. That's not unity.
Right.
That's not peace. If we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, notice that prepositional phrase there is there for a purpose. We don't endeavor just to keep unity. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We cannot just have universal acceptance. Biblical peace is the peace which is wrought in the harmony we foster between us and the Word of God. That's the only place we're going to find peace. There's a lot of false peace out there. The bond by which peace is kept. Here, this is what it's talking about in the bond of peace. That bond, the word bond there, it gives the image of the ligaments would hold the muscles and things to the bones and to the joints. Without those, that muscle's useless. This harmony is only found in Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no unity. That's why I've often and always said, the only way for us to be unified one to another is to first be unified with Jesus Christ Himself individually.
Yes.
You know, because Jesus, there's no schism in Jesus Himself. If you're unified with Jesus and I'm unified with Jesus, we're going to have the same mind. We're going to think very much alike. The unity, therefore, which is wrought among Christians by the Spirit of God, will be ours insofar as we make peace, the relation which we can maintain one to another, the bond in which we walk together. Peace, real peace, the Prince of Peace. Peace, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible talks about peace. And that peace is only found in conformity to the Word of God. That's the only place you're going to find that peace. Everything else is discord. Everything else is disunity. Peace is only found in Christ. Only found in the Word of God. Only it's confined within the binds of this book. That's where we find peace. That's where we find unity. Anything outside of that is discord. We hear God Himself telling us what the people will be saying. Peace, peace! They'll be saying peace, peace! There is no peace. No real peace. No lasting peace. One man said, there's no peace, just maybe an absence of war from time to time. Unity is not. This is important because most people think this can be unity. Unity is not a consensus of errors. Okay. If you agree with this error and I agree with this error, we have unity. That's why we need to unify everybody around these errors. That's not unity.
Right.
That's confusion. That's discord. We cannot have that. It's not. Unity is not established that way. Unity is established by the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Not on error. We cannot establish our unity on any error. Christian unity can only be established by embracing all of the Word of God. And here's something important for us to remember too. If you're in unity, or if you're in the unity of the Spirit, and everyone else is in harmony against you, guess what? they're not the ones in unity, you are. If you stand alone on the Word of the God and the rest of the world unites against you, guess who's in unity? Works the other way too, though. If the church stands on unity based on the Word of God and one person or more, anyone departs from that, they're the one in discord. The church is unified. And that's the way it must be. Christian unity is not basically the church conforming to me. That's pride, I think. I'm going to make the church conform to me. That way we'll all be in unity. You know, they have little rebels running around different places and they just stomp their foot loud enough and the church goes, okay. A lot of the churches I've been in, it's found in the youth department. Youth that think they know more than they do. Okay, here we are. Oh, well, we're going to do it this way. And the church, so we don't splinter everybody in the name of unity, we bow to the children. No. That's discord.
Right.
Unity is not the exaltation of my felt needs. Do I have needs? Yeah. Do you have needs? Yeah. We should all meet them. We should all do everything we can to help each other. But to exalt mine over Brother Paul's? No. Bah. Push the reject button. If we all work together in unison, everyone's true needs will be met according to His riches and glory. Physical, as well as spiritual, just work together. Just be one happy family. You know what we are? So, in a sense, unity is not conforming to the world's ways or the world's definitions of what unity is. That's not what Christian unity is. Christian unity is found and defined by the ways of God contained in His Word. That's what unity is. Unity includes but is not limited to uncompromising agreement in matters of doctrine. What do you mean by that? Matters of doctrine? Basically, the body of teachings of the Christian faith once delivered? That's foundational. Unity is that. It's not limited to that. We have to grow from there. We have to go from there. Unity is not just agreement with doctrine. We have to agree with the doctrine. You know, there are some standards of doctrine that all kind of other churches and denominations and other religions agree with us on certain things. If we build unity on that, we'd be in a lot of trouble. If we built unity with the Roman Catholics simply because, well, they believe in the birth and resurrection of Jesus, they believe in the virgin birth, they believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again for our sin. What about all the things where they are contrary to the Word of God? What about those things that we cannot agree with them on? Can we build unity on those on the small things or on the other things? No. Because unity does include doctrine. But it includes a lot more than that. Unity does mean that we must all be the same in moral and ethical standards. Well, that seems to be a no-brainer. Yeah, but we should talk about that. We should all be on the same level of moral and ethical standards. Okay, do you realize that everyone out there is watching? People see what other people do. A lot of them will analyze it. Look hard at it. If we step into the realm of unethical, might not even be sinful, but if we step into the realm of unethical, how does that bode on the view of Christ? How does that bode on the unity of the brethren? We need to be very careful.
Amen.
Morals, our morals cannot be different. I cannot have a moral morals of modesty and others and someone else not. It can't happen. Not and be unified together as a body of believers. It can't happen.
Right.
God sees everything. Even apart from the body, as we often are in our daily activities, God still sees. God still knows whether we're standing on that moral step. He still knows whether we're taking liberties with ethics. He knows it. And so do the heathen that see us doing those things. Unity is a common mind. That used to trouble me. Common mind. We're all going to think exactly the same? To much of a degree, we will think very much alike.
Right.
But mind here is referring more to the desires of our hearts, our passions. When it talks about having that common mind, that's what it's talking to. That's what it's alluding to. What's our desire? Is Christ our desire? If Jesus is my desire and Jesus is your desire, we have the same desires, we have the same mind, we're going the same direction.
Right.
It speaks of our thought patterns, the way we think. We should think a particular way. Our views, in other words, be harmonious among us. And we are admonished in Scripture to have the mind of Christ. To make His desires ours. His greatest desire to be conformed to God, to be one with God. And in His prayer for not only for those they to be one together, but for us to be one with Him. Can you imagine? That's mind-boggling to me. That Jesus Christ wants me to be one with Him and the Father. Often I sit back and go, oh, God. Do you know me? The Bible says He does.
Right.
He knows what is in man. And yet those who desire have a passion to conform to His image. To want their mind to be conformed. He wants them to be one with Him.
Amen.
And He continually cleanses us in His blood. The mind of Christ. Oh. And the purpose? The purpose of the common mind, of our harmonious thoughts, our harmonious thought patterns, our molded desires and passions for Christ, for His kingdom, for righteousness. It says in Romans 15:5-6, "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's our purpose? To glorify God. Any schism is going to mess that up.
Right.
Any disunity is going to just dissolve that. And God's glory is going to be stolen from Him. Oh, no, I don't want to be accused of that. Unity is corporate commitment to truth.
Amen.
Capital T. You know, because as we learn in postmodern age, truth is relative. You know, you have your truth and I have my truth. That's rubbish. It's all lies.
Right.
Let every man be a liar, but God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar, as the Scripture has it. So we must be committed corporately to the truth. Unity is more than just everyone liking each other. There's got to be a commitment there. Finally, brethren, or finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. 1 Peter chapter 3. commitment. There must be commitment to one another with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our text, Ephesians 4. There must be commitment to the assembly as a whole.
Right.
A commitment to the local congregation. You know, when I say the assembly as a whole, I'm not talking about our close-knit commitment with somebody over there, some group in California somewhere. You know, we have very little effect that far away. I'm talking about our local assembly, commitment to the local congregation. Let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We have need one of another. I'm not, you know, I can't make it out there by myself. I need you. All of you. Can you imagine? I'm not going to get very far if you take my feet away. There must be a commitment. Oh, and this is primary. Don't miss this. There must be a commitment to the vision of the house.
Right.
This local church has a vision. Got to follow it. We've got to cling to it. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that he may run that readeth it. Run, that he may run. Take a hold of that thing. Cling to the vision of this house. As long as that vision is in line with the Scriptures, oh, we can cling to that thing.
Amen.
And not only would it be the right thing to do, but it's the best thing to do.
Right.
It's the thing to do that will grow this body. Not necessarily in numbers. Because my experience has taught me that all true churches these days, in this hour, are very small. There are not many people that want to commit to any of this. Well, they'll commit to the Kansas City Chiefs, but they won't submit to the Word of God. They'll submit to their favorite rock star. They'll have all of his albums, but they won't submit to the Word of God. Isn't that pathetic? They'll submit to error. In the name of unity. For what? Well, you follow that trail long enough and you'll find out why. You'll find some personal, individualistic reason where they're willing to submit to that error. It's bogging my... I never have understood the Catholic Church... I'm talking about Catholics here today a lot. I never have understood the Catholic... They'll crawl around on their knees, climb up the steps at St. Peter's to kiss the statue of the foot. But they won't submit to the Word of God. Unity is complete commitment to Christ Jesus Himself. Less than 100% commitment to Christ is neglect. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So, we must cling to Jesus. At the cost of everything else, we talked about it earlier, whether death comes, stand on the side of righteousness. Unify with Christ Jesus. Do not neglect Him in every way. We're to cling to Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So what unity is not? It's not conforming to unity for the sake of unity under the world standards. What unity is conforming to the Word of God, that we all might be unified together. The requirements for unity. Well, there's submission. Oh, That word, a lot of people don't, submission to the body. Submission. We have to be submitted unto Christ in such a way that He can use us within the body however He sees fit. That's, He placed each one as He saw fit. For His use. For what He wants to use us for. And without that, the body can't grow. Without each one of us doing our integral parts, our own ministry, if you will, within the body, this body can't grow. Look what he said. Ephesians chapter 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You want to go there?
Amen.
I got Adam Clark's comment on this verse. Listen to this. Measure of the stature. The full measure of knowledge, love, and holiness which the gospel of Christ requires. Many preachers and multitudes of professing people are studious to find out how many imperfections and infidelities and how much inward sinfulness is consistent with a safe state in religion. But how few, very few, are bringing out the fair gospel standard to try the height of the members of the church, whether they be fit for the heavenly army, whether their stature be such as qualifies them for the ranks of the church militant. The measure of the stature of the fullness is seldom seen. The measure of the stature of littleness, dwarfishness, and emptiness is often exhibited. How true is that? You look across this land. That's exactly what they're bringing you down. How little can we do and still say we're maintaining?
Right.
You know, they've got it to the point, you just say this little prayer now, we'll pat you on the back and send you on your way, and now you're a Christian. That's disgusting.
Right.
Requirements. Our submission to the body of Christ to do that which He has called us to do within the realms of this local body is unity. Requirement for unity. No schism. We talked about schism a while ago. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12. Which is schisms, divisions, separations. And I've thrown in cliques just to add to it. A couple people getting together, having their own little holiness thing going on over here and excluding other people. That's not God.
Right.
Sometimes we can forget. You know, this is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about ourselves.
Right.
Why do we want to be exhorted and lifted up? Why do we want the church to be exhorted? For Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with me. It's about Jesus. His bride must be spotless, without wrinkle, pure and holy. There is no fragmented Christianity found in Scriptures. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know how tragic it would be if our fellow falls and we don't help him up? That'd be worse than if he was alone.
Right.
You know, we're here together in the bond of unity, in the bond of peace, to build unity for the sake of Jesus, a because He's worthy of that. I talked about cliques. You know, factions are dangerous. Objectionable elements have to be purged. We understand that. Because if they're not dealt with, you know, Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So things need to be dealt with. But those of us who are striving for holiness and righteousness and striving the right way and conform ourselves to the Scriptures and want correction and instruction in righteousness, we can continue. And we must be fitly framed together. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the reason. That's in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see the reasoning for unity? You know, if there's little, you know, in bickerings and these little in fights and this and these little offenses and all this kind of stuff, you know what it's going to do? God will have no habitation in His people. You know the word that comes to mind? Rejected. As I said, we are all placed here in our positions as it pleased Him. And all these things, this is just what Paul refers to when he talks about the edification of the body of Christ. Coming in to unity together, that we might be edified and become that habitation of God and the Spirit. For the God, the Creator of the universe, to inhabit His people. We keep going back to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. Clark says, by the unity of the Spirit we are to understand not only a spiritual unity, but also a unity of sentiments, desires, and affections, such as is worthy of and springs from the Spirit of God. We talked a lot about that. And by the bond of peace we are to understand a peace or union where the interests of all parties are concentrated, cemented, and sealed. The Spirit of God being the seal upon that knot. A requirement for unity is we must be content to be a part of the whole.
Amen.
Some people want to be the, you know, was it Demas? Wanted the preeminence?
Diotrephes.
Wanted the preeminence? He wasn't content to be a part of the whole. He wanted to be the ringleader. Then you have others that don't want to be a part at all. They just want to just kind of throw in with that and with that group. Throw in with going to church so I can punch my ticket. That's a ticket printed in hell. It'll never get you in heaven. Unity is more important than the individual. You must be content to be a part of the whole. You know, that's how God sees us, as one group. We are a corporate body of one. You remember the sins of Achan. What did God say? Israel hath sinned. Unity is not what the church can do for me. It's what I can do for the church.
Amen.
Content to be a part of the whole. No longer is it me. It's us. Together. The requirement for unity is we must be zealous and jealous for the purity of the body. To verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jealous for that. Jealous for that perfection, that completion. But you know, out there, we just must be diligent to keep the unity. No. We must be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity without the Spirit, like I said, it's really discord. It's all it is.
Right.
And the requirement is that we must actively pursue perfection. We must pursue that completion in Christ. We must pursue that coming unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can't just sit back and kind of arbitrarily let that happen. It's not going to happen that way. There's a diligent pursuit for that.
Amen.
And can you imagine me, let's see, getting on the internet, I've got to find a church soon. Finding a church in the middle of North Missouri, so I can go, sit back, relax, and found a good, rural place to go up there and just kick back and relax and coast through the rest of my Christianity. Wouldn't that be distressing? We must actively pursue Christ wherever we are.
Right.
You know, the admonition or the instruction against being at ease in Zion. There's no ease. There's no at ease. There's no kicking back and coasting in the Spirit. It's not going to happen. So requirements for unity are inherent in what unity is and in what unity is not. To keep that idea, to keep the mindset focused entirely and strictly on the Word of God, to funnel unity and peace all within the bounds of Scripture. Because there are other definitions without that or outside of that. Unity is the design of God for Christ's bride. Christ's bride will be unified. Christ's bride will be together, of one mind, in one accord. If we're not unified in Him, according to His pattern, we are at the very best displeasing to Him. Unified together according to the standards of Scripture. Unified under doctrine. Unified under the church standard. Turn to Psalm 133. I'll conclude here. This is what's pleasing unto God. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. In the unity of the brethren, the Lord commands life. What's the natural counter to that? There will be a local corporate assembly. There will be a universal church accepted of God in that day. A body of believers representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only question is whether we individually will be unified with it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May we all strive and endeavor to receive that crown. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth. We thank You, Father, for Your guidance. You said You will guide us with Your eye, Father. Lord, that we might have the desire and the fortitude and the forethought to always consider You and Your ways and Your Word, that we might be directed by that eye. Keep us, Lord, in Thy ways. Keep Thy truth within our hearts. We might not sin against You. And help us, Lord God, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we all might be unified one with another, that we might be one with You as You are one with the Father. Lord, we thank You for all that You've done for us. Help us, Lord, to have gratitude and thankfulness, knowing who we are, where we stand, and who it is to whom we look up and to whom we plead. Father, we thank You and praise You today in Jesus' name. Amen.